And once again, we're on the subject of holiness. And Jesus already talked about the external holiness. It was not the things that went into a man that defiled him, but the things that come out of a man, like adulteries, murders, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things, Jesus said, the things that come out of you, not the things that go in, not the external things, but the internal things. These are what defile the man. At that time, it was where do we worship? Where's the holy place to worship? Should we go over here? Should we go over to Mount Gerizim? Or should we go down to Jerusalem or Mount Zion? Where's the right place to worship God? And Jesus finally said, it's not the physical place. It's what you are and whether you are in touch with God. God wants those who worship him to worship him in spirit. That's inside your mind and your heart, and in truth. These are the things. For such people, the Father seeks. He seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. Once again, Jesus then talks about it's the internal. It's what you are inside, not where you are, not the place that you are. That's not the issue. Now, it isn't even who you are. You would think, well, you know, outside, Jesus was in one place, and you remember this is in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and they were standing outside. He was around there, and they sent word to him, and they called. The crowd was sitting around him, and they said, Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And here's what Jesus said. Answering them, he said, Who are my mother and my brothers? Looking around, those sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever, it's not just blood, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother or my sister. She is my sister. She is my mother. Whoever does God's will, it's not a matter of blood relatives. It's not a matter of the physical blood. It's whether you do God's will. That's the crux. That's the issue. Doing God's will, living for God, being surrendering to God. You know, in the book of Isaiah, we're talked, who shall I fear? You remember this passage in Isaiah 8. It's a beautiful passage. It is the Eternal of hosts whom you should regard as holy. That's Isaiah 8, verse 13. And he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. You know, when you fear God, you don't have many other places to fear. You don't have to be afraid of very much else. Then he shall become a sanctuary. But to the both houses of Israel, he will be a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. In other words, the only person that you should fear, the only person that you should reverence, the only person that you should think is holy is God. And we talked about that. Only God is holy. We are only holy in our connection to God himself. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 23. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in the midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who err in mind and will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. Now, to sanctify, you know, we use the word to sanctify, and we generally think of it as the phrase to make holy. Someone, we're going to make someone holy, right? If God is sanctifying you, what is he going to do with you? He's going to make you holy. But the word sanctify actually goes beyond just to make someone holy. It has to do with setting someone apart, consecrating that person. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that will bear this out. Matthew chapter 23, verse 17. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, you know, and he's kind of chiding them. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? The temple sets the gold apart. It sanctifies the gold. And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, you say, but whoever swears by the offering that is on the altar, well, he's the one going to get it. He's obligated. And then Jesus said, you blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies, that sets the offering apart as special? That's what's important. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we see this. For if the blood of, this is verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been called, or who have been defiled rather, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, the bull's blood, of, if they set, they really don't, the blood of bulls and goats don't make anybody holy, right? They're not going to make you holy. It's impossible for that to happen. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament sanctified. That means they consecrated a person. They set that person apart for the cleansing of what? Flesh. Outwardly. You were sanctified. You were cleansed outwardly. Then Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, if that happened, if blood of bulls and goats could consecrate your flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience? Now we go from outward cleansing to inward cleansing. From dead works to serve the living God. So you can see, you're going to go from outward cleansing, and sanctified doesn't always mean to make something holy. All right, let me give you another example that's to prove that point. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Here's what it says. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, does that mean that you and I are going to make Christ holy? That we have the power to make Christ holy? No. We have the power to set Christ in our hearts, in our mind. We think about Jesus Christ in a holy way. We set him apart. We consecrate him in our minds, in our hearts. And our mind means, the hearts means the mind here, the depth of your mind. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you, you know, will, you know, feel bad, you know. All right. Now take a look at John chapter 10. John 10, verse 36. Do you say of him, just as Jesus now talking to the, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? The Father sanctified and sent him into the world. Now, did the Father have to make Jesus holy? Or was Jesus holy by his entire, from creation on? Was he holy all the time he was with the Father prior to his human birth? Was he holy then? Did he have to be made holy? No, here's what he's talking about. Do you say to him whom the Father sanctified, consecrated, set apart for a holy purpose? See, sanctification can mean To sanctify can mean to make someone holy, or it can mean to set them apart for holy use or purposes, and therefore consecrating them for that. John chapter 17. John, remember the famous prayer. This is Jesus' prayer, the Lord's prayer, the real prayer, the absolute prayer. Jesus says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Let's read that again. For their sakes, John 17, verse 19, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, does he say, I make myself holy? Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying, I set myself apart. I have consecrated myself for this holy purpose, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. He wants his disciples. He says, I'm for this purpose, I've got these disciples. I'm going to sanctify myself. Then these disciples can also be sanctified, set apart, consecrated in truth, and also made holy. So the word sanctify, it's there. It also then appears as a sanctified one when you use the word saint. In the New Testament, the Bible uses the word saint. It means what? A holy one or a sanctified one. Aside from its use, by the way, and it's used in the Psalms a lot. The Psalms talk about those who are saints. The word is also used in the New Testament. Outside of the Gospels, where this term is used, where the term generally is used as disciples. You know, you want to refer to the people following Christ. In the Gospels, it's almost always disciples. Outside the Gospels, when you go into Paul's writings, Peter's writings, and the other areas, the designation is done more than 56 times as the word saint. Or saints. These are the sanctified ones, the ones that God sanctified. God made them holy. God set them aside. Okay? So by saint, it's not meant, by the way, I mean, you know, people think in the world, when you say the word saint, oh, you're just saying that you're so perfect, that you just never make any mistakes, you never do anything wrong, you never gossip, you never say the wrong thing, you never get in a bad attitude, because you're a saint. Saints have to be way up here, next to God in perfection, and they never do it. Well, that's not the word. That's not what it means in the New Testament. What it means in the New Testament are God's people, the disciples of Christ, the people who follow Christ, the people that God has set aside. That's what it means in the New Testament. Does not mean people who are perfect. Thus, Paul can salute the disciples in Corinth as saints. He calls them saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he calls them saints. Look at it in verse 2. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. They're made holy in Christ. They're saints by calling. They're sanctified ones. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So they are saints sanctified by their calling. Now, that's how he addresses this church. And then he gets into all of its problems, right? Aren't you carnal? He says, you're carnal. You're not spiritual. You're carnal. You're acting like carnal men. You're gossiping. And each of you now becomes segmented. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of this one. He said, when you do that, is Christ really divided? He said, aren't you acting just like a bunch of people who are not spiritual? Now, not spiritual does not mean not converted. You can be converted. You can be a Christian. You can have God's love and His Holy Spirit in you. And you might not be spiritual. You might be carnal. You might be carnal. And he calls them. And the Greek word is sarkos. Sarkikos. You're sarkikos. You're carnal. You're fleshly. You act like fleshly men. But you're not the natural man. You're not natural. You're not like everybody else out here. You're not natural. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You're not natural. The natural man doesn't care at all about the things of God. It's a natural man. He's just going along. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do that. I'm on the hunt for sex, or I'm on the hunt for money, or I'm on the hunt for this, or I'm on the hunt for that. I don't care. Don't bother me with God. That's mostly the natural man. So the natural man cares nothing about the things of God. The saints might get into things that make them, aren't you carnal? Aren't you sarky? You're acting like fleshly. You're fleshly. But that's better than being the natural man. You might be fleshly. You're not acting spiritual. So you see, when the Bible mentions saints, it's talking about God's people who have been, they're the sanctified ones. And you know, a lot of times when it comes to Passover, this is a big issue. People start looking at themselves and they start thinking, well, what should I, you know, I sinned. I wonder if I'm good enough to take the Passover. I wonder if I'm holy enough to take the Passover. I wonder if I've been lived right to make the Passover. And they think of a sin, okay? They think of a sin that they've done. They might have done 10 years ago, but they still think of the sin. And maybe I'm not good enough, or maybe I'm not right enough, or maybe I'm not sanctified enough. And they question whether they should take the Passover. And they whether should I commit myself to Jesus Christ? Well, boy, if you ever needed to commit yourself, you needed to commit yourself. You're supposed to examine yourself. This is what the scripture says. Examine yourself and then take of that bread and of that wine. But examine yourself. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't say I'm not supposed to take it. Examine yourself and then take it. And make some deep commitments. Make some deep repentances and so on. But examine yourself and then take it. I have so many people that say, well, I don't think I'm worthy. Look, brethren, if we all had to wait till we were worthy of the blood of Christ, none of us would be taking it. None of us. Who's worthy? Are you worthy? Am I worthy? We're not worthy. You can never be worthy of the blood of Christ. You can never be worthy of somebody's love. You can never be worthy of someone's friendship. You can never be worthy if someone wants to give you something. You're not worthy of it. You need to be grateful for it. You need to be thankful for it. You need to thank God. Accept it in the name of Jesus Christ. Accept it in the love of Christ. And that's how we do. We are saints by calling. Let's hope we're more spiritual than those in Corinth. But they were our brothers and sisters a long time ago. They had their faults. But God loved them. Just like He loves you. We'll talk more about holiness next week.